Please, and turn to the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 23, please. Now remember that Jesus is in his last 6 days on this earth. He's in Jerusalem. He'll be going back and forth until he's arrested. He's in the temple. He has been talking to the religious leaders. He has been having some interchange with them, interaction with them. The first 12 verses of chapter 23 here, he is talking to his disciples and the multitudes. And then in verse 13, he begins to talk directly to the scribes and the Pharisees. All right? And it gets pretty heavy. Then spoke Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples. And I want to tell you, this is not the Jesus of the modern church or the beautiful, fashionable pulpit. This is a Jesus that is going to tell it like it is. He's going to get really heavy. And some people just portray Jesus as this love machine that no matter what you do, it's okay. And he's going to love on you. Everything's going to be great. You're going to see here that there's a side to Jesus that we need to understand. We need to be reconciled to. Listen to him here. Saying the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. In other words, they proclaim to be the interpreters of the law of Moses. And therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not you after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay on them men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So what he's saying is, hey, listen to what these guys say, because they're speaking the word of God. Listen to what they say, but pay absolutely no attention to what they do, because what they are doing does not line up with what they're saying. And he's saying that they're demanding things of people. They're telling people to do things that they themselves will not do. And what a heavy burden we lay on people. I've learned in counseling a long time ago that when somebody comes in to talk, you don't just all of a sudden give them counseling session 27A. And this is what you do in that situation. Because if I'm not walking it, if I'm not applying it to my life, if I've not attempted to walk out what I'm telling somebody else to do, I have no idea what burden I'm laying on that person. I have no idea what I'm telling them as I'm teaching, as I'm sharing the Word of God. It is so easy to try to, beat people up and condemn people or manipulate people by guilt, or whatever, but I don't know what kind of burden I'm laying on them if I'm not walking it myself. The Lord told me a long time ago that I have nothing to give away except the life of Jesus that I'm walking. All I can give away is life, not knowledge, not understanding, not something I've heard, but only the life of Jesus that is happening right now in my life. That's all I have to give away, the reality of the person of Jesus Christ. But all their works they do, verse 5, for to be seen of men, self-righteousness. They make broad their phylacteries. And a lot of you have been doing that. No, I don't have any idea what that means. Okay. Phylacteries was this small box. They still have it in Israel today. This small box, worn on the arm or the forehead, and which would contain scriptures from the Old Testament, from the Pentateuch basically, and they would and it was taking literally, what it says in the scriptures about binding them on your head and so forth, and so they would take that literally, and it was a showy thing. In other words, look how religious I am. I have this phylactery, I have this thing on my wrist, and I am so spiritual. And enlarge the borders of their garments. They would put tassels on their garments composed of white and blue threads, and really intended to remind the wearers of the commandments of the Lord. And they made these on their garments so large and so huge that when they would walk, people would see them with these huge tassels on their garments, showing just how spiritual they were, had the phylacteries on their foreheads and on the back of their hands. And they love the uppermost rooms at feast. They want the most honored place. You know, at feasts, at dinners, at gatherings, they want the most honored place so everybody sees them. You know, hey, this is me. You know, I'm involved in this ministry. I'm this guy. I'm that thing. And we want everybody to know. And the chief seats in the synagogues, the seats of honor. We have those here, and it's right here in the front row. Okay? The only problem is these people in the front row get baptized every time I'm up here, man, because I'm sorry, I don't mean to, but sometimes it just comes out. That's why we have the Kleenex right alongside of you guys. Because I don't, just sometimes I spit, and I can't help it, man. Okay, so I try not to, but we'll see what happens. Okay, I'll walk over here. And what do you think, Gail? You're okay? You got your coat on. You know that happens, don't you? Okay. And greetings in the market. In other words, flowery salutations. And to be called of men, rabbi. Rabbi. That would mean, actually, literally translated, that was simply teacher. It was a favorite title claimed by the Pharisees. If you were called rabbi, it was just something so special. But you are not to be called rabbi. This greedy ambition which loved the empty title and took any means to attain it and says, you're not to be called rabbi. For one is your master, teacher, leader, guide, even Christ the Lord Jesus Christ, and all you are brethren. You need to understand that there is not one single believer that is above any other believer. Do you understand that? There is none of us that is any better. There is none of us that is any more righteous because our righteousness is simply the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There is none of us that is any more important than anybody else. There is no hierarchy in the church of God. We're all just on the same level. You know, I'm one of the boys around here. Now there's a boy, that's maybe I shouldn't. One of the old guys, you know, okay? But we're just all together, man. You know, it's not a thing of somebody. We'll get into it on Saturday nights. We're going through the book of Revelation. But, you know, when he wrote to one of the churches, you know, in the book of Ephesus, two of the churches actually, and to one of the churches, the church at Ephesus, the first one, then also to another one, he talked about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And he says, this thing you have in your favor, that you hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. You know what the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was? Okay. Laitans, for the word, we get the word laity. Okay, and what it really means is that's where it started, where the separation between the clergy, you know, and the laity, there was a difference, okay, that you had the hired gun or you had the hired people and they were on a different level, and then you had the laity, you had the church, and well, the church isn't quite as responsible as everybody else because we pay this guy, don't we, to pray, so he should pray. We pay this guy to study, so he needs to study, but I don't have to. Jesus said, you hate that doctrine, and so do I. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? And we see people exalting themselves all the time. Okay. We have ordered the sign that says Chuck's Place. Okay. But I just haven't had the guts to put it up yet, all right? Hopefully you'll walk away if that ever happens, man. Verse 9, and call no man your father upon the earth. Uh-oh. For one is your Father which is in heaven. All true believers must cause men to look to God, not to men. I have a real problem. I went to two Catholic funerals in the last few days or couple of weeks. And I was met some people, and this happens all the time, and I'm introduced to Father so-and-so. I don't know what to say. Okay? Because I know this verse. And I can't call him Father because this tells me not to. Why? Because it says you have one Father and he's in heaven. And I can't call him Father. So I don't know what to do. And I'd say, hi. Okay? You know, I'm Brother Chuck. I don't know what you're supposed to say, man. How you doing, bro? You know? I don't know, but it's just, I'm not putting that down, but it says not to do that, because what it does is it puts an attention on an individual and takes it away from God. And our role is to direct people towards God, is it not? Our role is to be there's Jesus, follow him. And whatever I say, whatever I do, you know, who was it? John the Baptist said, I must decrease that he might increase. I must become less and less so Jesus may become more and more in people's eyes. And I really don't care if you even remember my name. Unless you're writing me a check or something. But not, you'd never do that. I don't care if you know my name, man. Because it's a matter of my role is to introduce you to Jesus Christ and to keep you focused upon him. I'm not making this stuff up. This Bible says that, and hopefully yours does too. You know, so I don't know where we have gotten into that. And even today, not just in the Catholic Church, but you know, you have the Right Reverend so-and-so and the Very Reverend so-and-so and the Mighty Reverend Reverend so-and-so and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And kind of scary to me, you know. Okay. Neither be you called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. In other words, when we put our attention on somebody else, even as our spiritual leader, I don't even like that term. I don't think that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be directors to Jesus Christ. And we get our direction from him and from his word, and our role is to lead people into his presence. Okay. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. That is the definition of Christian greatness, the servant principle. You want to be great in God's kingdom, be a servant. Doesn't sound the way the world would tell you to do it, does it? Be a servant. You want to be great in God's kingdom, serve everybody else. Take a back seat, serve everybody else. Find a need and meet it in Jesus' name. That's it. You want to be great in God's kingdom? It's not how many letters you have behind your name. It's not how many people are following you. It's not how many people know about you, man. It's serving in the kingdom of God. Step aside and serve in Jesus' name. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he who shall humble himself shall be exalted. This is the universal law of God's dealing with us, man. Okay, now he begins to talk to the scribes and the Pharisees. I want you to see something about Jesus here. Now, we have 8 woes in this chapter. These are not curses. Some of the commentaries I read this week were kind of made him as curses, and he was, you know, pronouncing this woe on these people. He is not. It's more of an expression of sorrow for their fate. He's saying, because of this, this is the end result. He's not saying, because of this, this is what I'm going to do, but because of this, this is the end result of your choices, of your decisions. Are you following me? Okay. So, and again, I'm not going to do this tonight, but you do it on your own. Take these 8 woes in Matthew 23 and compare them with the Beatitudes over in Matthew 5, and it'll absolutely blow your mind when you see the comparison between the woes and the Beatitudes. We'll take to do that tonight. Do that study on your own. It's incredible. Verse 13, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. I told you, this is not the meek and mild Jesus. This is not the love machine, okay? He's telling it like it is. There was no greater insult that he could say than to call them a hypocrite. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. That's the first scheme of Satan, and it's carried out through religion all of the time. For you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them who are entering to go in. In other words, saying you refuse to accept Christ, and you stand at the door to bar access to any and all who would attempt to come in themselves. It is the religious people that oppose the grace of God more than anybody else, man. You talk about the grace of God to somebody that's never heard about it. You talk about the grace of God to somebody that's hurting, and they respond to that. But you talk about the grace of God to super religious people, and they want nothing to do with that, because they want to be able to earn God's favor. They want to be able to take credit because I'm religious. I do this. I've given this up. I've neglected this. I've walked away from that. I'm able to do this. And because of that, I have God's favor on my life. No, in spite of who we are, we have God's favor in our life. It is God's grace and God's mercy, and we need to understand that. It's not because of anything we do, it's in spite of the stuff that we do. He continues to pour out his grace and his mercy, and that's why we keep loving him, man. If we're honest, that's why we keep falling in love with him, because we know what we're really like, and he keeps just pouring out his love into our lives. Not because of, but in spite of. No matter how hard we try, we're never going to be good enough to earn any measure of love. But it's all about his grace. That's the first woe. Second woe, verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. This tells us that religious wickedness is the greatest wickedness of all. You know, when we do things, saying one thing, trying to get something that will benefit us, and we try to cover it up with our super spiritual, long-winded prayers. That's what he's saying here. Third woe. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. In other words, you work zealously to draw people to yourself instead of the Lord. You want to bring people not into the kingdom of God, but into your kingdom. And when you do that, when he's made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. That's what the cults do, is it not? In the name of religion, they'll knock on 700 doors to try to find one convert into their cult. And he says, when you do that, you've brought them into hell along with you. Woe unto you, blind guides. Number four. These religious leaders were spiritually blind, but yet they were serving as spiritual guides for the people, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor. What they're doing here, what he's talking about, is they had devised ways to not honor their vows or their commitments. Okay, now if you swore by this but not this, is what he's talking about here. This was valid and you had to keep the vow. This was invalid, you didn't have to keep the vow. So they were trying to find loopholes not to have to be obedient to what God had called them to do. You fools and blind, for whether is greater the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. In other words, that's an oath they're saying that doesn't need to be kept. But whoever swears by the gift sacrifices is upon the altar, he is guilty. So in other words, if somebody swears an oath by the sacrifice on the altar, he is bound to keep that oath. Or so they said. You fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift, the sacrifice, or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar swears by it and by all things therein. They were all equally important. And whoso shall swear by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells therein. Their sin was the sin of making God a part of their evil. That's what he's talking about here. You know, you're making the temple and God and everything about God part of your sin to devise ways to get what you want and to accomplish what you want. So you're manipulating things around, and the sin is you are using God to do that. You're using God's temple. You're using God's ways to accomplish that. And he who shall swear by heaven swears by the throne God and by him who sits thereon. Christ here says that to swear by heaven includes God and his throne, whether realized or not. Fifth woe. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. These are small plants used for seasoning. And have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith. They were meticulous about the insignificant things, but gave little or no heed at all to those things which really mattered. He says, these you ought to have done, pertaining to scriptural judgment, mercy, and faith, and not to leave the other undone. You blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. I don't know what you think of that. That to me is a funny picture. Now, in their culture, the gnat was the smallest of an unclean animal, and the camel was the biggest of an unclean animal. And they're saying, you strain. In other words, here's what would go on. If in talking or you're walking down the road or all of a sudden your mouth is open and a gnat gets in your mouth and you swallow it, you're going to gag and try to get it out of there, he's saying to these Pharisees, because this animal, the blood has not been drained from this animal, and so you are eating contrary to the Levitical law. And so they would go bananas because this gnat would be in there, and the blood had not been drained according to the ceremonial law, and he's saying you strive at that, you know, and but you have this big stuff going on. You guys are swallowing camels. You don't care about that. You have all kinds of sin in your life, all kinds of stuff that should not be done, all kinds of things that's contrary to what God has for you, and you justify all of that. But the gnat, to me, that's a funny picture, man. Okay? It's like you're having a bowl of soup, and there's a gnat and a camel swimming around in your soup. And you just go ahead and eat the camel and you're trying to get the gnat out of there, man. Just doesn't make any sense to me. Unbelievable. Woe unto you, number six, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter. There's an outward show, but within they are full of extortion and excess the heart. You blind Pharisee, cleanse first that is within the cup and platter the heart, that the outside of them may be clean also. So he's saying it's not just the external. See, we can look good, man. We can have all of the outward trappings and appearance. We can have the T-shirts, you know, that talk about all how spiritual we are. We can have bumper stickers all over our vehicles. You know, we can have all of the words. We can carry the biggest Bible. You know, some of you need help carrying your Bible in because it's so huge, man. It takes two seats to set your Bible down, man.
I'm spiritual, baby.
You know? He says, all of this external stuff means nothing. It's what's going on the inside. See, what you do will never determine who you are. But who you are always determines what you do. Are you following me? So it's a matter of being cleansed on the inside. It's a matter of allowing God to do what he wants to. And he's calling these guys hypocrites because he says, you look so spiritual. Still they have the phylacteries and they have the robes and, you know, they're quoting all the scriptures and they're making these long prayers, you know, out on the streets and they're just so holy. But yet inside, the heart is dirty. They're not pure. Full of extortion and excess. Number seven, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward. Once a year, the Jews would whitewash the tombs in order to make them conspicuous so that men may not, you know, contact them somehow because they would become ceremonially unclean if they would touch. The sepulcher is a tomb, okay? And so they would whitewash them. And he says, that's what you're like. You're like whitewashed sepulchers, which appear to be so beautiful on the outside. So beautiful. But are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. I mean, does this sound like the Jesus being taught at a lot of places today? Does this sound like the Jesus that a lot of people are just saying, "It's hey, just feel good and it's okay"? Jesus loves you, baby. And he does, man. But there's no such thing as sloppy agape, man. You can't just live the way you want to and expect everything to be okay. This is Jesus talking to these Pharisees and saying, hey guys, you're looking good. You have all of the outward appearance of being so spiritual. You look so holy and so righteous, but you are so evil and so dirty inside. And that's what matters, man. It's our hearts before God. It's allowing God to cleanse us and to be the people that he's called us to be, man, on the inside. And it's all about his grace. And when he's cleansing me on the inside, that'll work itself on the outside. And you know how that'll work itself on the outside? It's not going to make me a very righteous-looking, religious-looking, super-spiritual person. What it's going to do, if he's working on the inside and I allow him to work on the inside, it's going to make me a servant to all, like he said earlier. It's going to create me into a person that is reaching out and embracing and touching and lifting up and strengthening. That's what it's going to make me. Because that's what a true believer is all about. Now, isn't that who Jesus was? See, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be doing what he would be doing. I want to be going where he would be going. I want to be telling people what he would be saying. I want to go the places he would go. I want to do the work that he would do, man. And he got his hands dirty. He went where the needs were. He went where the people were hurting. He touched the lepers and nobody else would. He would reach out to those who were unclean. That's what Jesus did. And if we're going to be an extension of the life of Jesus, we need to do what Jesus would be doing. And we need to be extending his life to all those around us. And I say, if we had been in the days of our fathers... Well, back up to verse 29, I guess. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. So this speaks of the honors paid to the departed saints. And at the same time, they are planning on murdering Jesus Christ. Okay? Saying you go to the tombs of the prophets and you clean those up. And you bewail the fact that some of them died these terrible deaths, and you bemoan that, and you would have had nothing to do with that. But in your hearts right now, you're planning on murdering Jesus Christ at the same time. And I say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. In other words, they're saying, you know, we would not have been a part of this. We would have protected the prophets. We wouldn't have murdered the prophets. We wouldn't have judged them. We'd have been on their side. And at the same time, they're having their little times of gathering, plotting the very arrest and murder of Jesus Christ. Wherefore, you be witnesses unto yourselves. In other words, be honest with yourselves, that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. In other words, you have the same murderous heart of those that you're condemning right now. That's what he's saying. Wherefore, you be witnesses unto yourself. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers. Their wickedness was about to bring judgment, which it did. You serpents, you generation of vipers. He likens them to that old serpent, their father, the devil. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Incredible, man. Eternal destiny of these religious leaders would be hell. What an indictment. See, love must also be righteous and holy. And when you take a proper view of Jesus, you need to see that he's righteous and holy. Not just accepting and non-caring about everything in our lives, but he's righteous and holy. These remarks are hurled at religious leaders, you know, not at drunks and reprobates. These remarks are made to the leaders, to the religious leaders. This is a very sobering chapter to me. This hits me right in the face. This is talking to me as a pastor. This is directing me on how I'm supposed to be and what I'm supposed to be. And it's so easy, man, to want to be other than this. Anybody else fight their pride? Constantly. You want the accolades. You want the attention. You just desire that. You want people to think that you pray more than you do. You want people to think that you read your Bible more than you do. Nobody knows what I'm talking about? You want people to think that you are this really super righteous. We all do that, man. We do it so nonchalantly, you know. Prayed for you yesterday, bro. Feeling better, are you? Yeah. Huh? You know, we're so sad, man. You know, as I was reading and studying and fasting last week, the Lord showed me, you know. I mean, give me a break. What does that mean? I ate lunch an hour late. You know? But I can reword that, man, that I was fasting. You know, obviously, I haven't been fasting a whole lot. Man. Okay. But see, there's something in us that wants that kind of, you know, how many Bibles? I walked in, you know, this evening with three Bibles. Okay, look at this, okay? I walked in with three Bibles, and I walked by Mike, and he just kind of shook his head, you know, saying, what are you trying to do? And I said, well, I didn't know which Bible I'm going to use tonight. You know, like one would be different than the other, but it was kind of the impression, yes, I've been reading all three this week, Mike, and one's the original Greek, and, you know, one's... We're sad people, you know. We need to be totally honest that we're just a bunch of folks saved by the grace of God. We have nothing going for us on our own except the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, who do we think we are, man? But for the grace of God, there go I. You know, I know that. And we constantly have to be reminded of that. But somehow, God begins to do something in our lives. He begins to bless us or bless our ministries or whatever, and we think it has something to do with us. Don't we? And we think, well, if, you know, this church is pretty lucky that I'm here. Huh? And we think that's something to do with us, man. What are you laughing about? You're thinking that because you're the worship leader, man. Okay. Church has grown since I've been leading worship, Pastor. What are you talking about, man? Okay. And so we start thinking it has to do with us because, you know, we're just so good and so talented, man. You know? And it has nothing to do with us. If it wasn't us, he'd be using another jackass because that's what he uses, what the Bible says, man. Doesn't it? I didn't mean to say that. I meant to say donkey, but it just came out, man. Okay. But see, I know that. I know it's the grace of God that I can stand here. You know, there used to be a time in my life I really thought I deserve stuff from God, man. I really thought that I deserve for God to do stuff in my life. And Tom, it usually happened at pastors' conferences, you know, when we're sitting there together and Pastor Tom and I are sitting there and we've both been pastoring for a long, long time, and somebody gets up to speak at this conference and they're about, can't be older than maybe 12, 13 years old. Okay. And they have a church of 10,000 people. And they've been going for about a month and a half. Okay. Well, my attitude is, this isn't fair, God. Okay. I know more than, he's gone through nothing. Not even puberty. Come on, man. Okay. So how in the world am I supposed to learn from this dude, man? Okay. I've been doing this for 33 years, man. I got some stuff to say. I deserve to be up there. And the Lord speaks to me and say, you know, I'm sorry, Chuck, I didn't know that you wanted a relationship of what you deserve with me. Is that what you want? You know? And being the man of God that I am, with the depth of knowledge that I have, it takes me about that. No, 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 no. I want no relationship based upon my deserving anything. I am here tonight and I know from the depths of my being, guys, I do not deserve to stand here and talk to you about the things of God. It's God's grace that allows me to stand here and tell you that Jesus loves you, man. You know, it's every once in a while you get a glimpse of just what your part is in the body of Christ. And without telling you a long story, I heard an extremely long story the other night, and just want to tell you the end of the story, okay? And there's a gal that is being used in ministry all over the place right now, and I've never met her, And she gives her testimony all over because of some things that she went through, and just incredible. And she was talking to one of my daughters and didn't know that she was my daughter. And in the conversation, my daughter mentioned that I was a pastor, and she asked where, and she told her, and she stopped, and she said, "Chuck Woolley," and she said, "Yes." And the gal began to just bawl. I have that effect on a lot of women. A lot of people bawl when they hear my name, but she began to just weep, and she said, "You know," she said, "in 1993, when this particular thing happened to her, she said she had to get away from the family because they were so overwhelmed with what she was going through, and the, you know," she said, 40 surgeries or whatever for what happened to her so far and so forth. And she said, I had to get away, and I came out to the desert. And she said, "I sat in the back of your dad's church for month after month after month." And she said, "All I heard him say for month after month, all I learned from him over and over, all he kept telling me was how much God loved me." And she said, "For months, I just heard how much God loved me." And said, "It changed my life." And now God's using her all over the place, and I've never met her personally. But every once in a while, you just get a glimpse of what your part is in this whole incredible economy of God, which you start thinking about that and it just boggles your mind, God's economy. You talk to one person and they touch somebody else and somebody else and somebody else, and my mind can't even begin to comprehend all that stuff. But in God's economy, and just you know, my role is to continue, and it will be until you throw me out of here, God takes me home, man. My job, my role in the body of Christ is just to tell people how much God loves them, how much Jesus loves them, and what he's done for us. And that's all I'm trying to do tonight, man. I'm trying to tell you, if you have yourself exalted and you think you're super spiritual, I'm here to tell you tonight, get over yourself, man. Just get over yourself. Because you ain't nothing. None of us are. All we have is a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Is that all? We have a relationship with him based upon what he has accomplished for us. And that's God's love. And we're embraced with that love. And that's the message that we have. Well, let's finish this up. Any idea? Anybody have any idea where I am? What? I told you this morning, man. Did I? You walked in. I said, you got one chance, man. Okay? That's it, Ed. You're out of here, man. Where's he going? Oh, I wouldn't do that to him, okay? Okay. Oh, you make life wonderful. Verse 34. "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city." And the book of Acts records all of this exactly as Jesus Christ stated. "That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachias, whom you killed between the temple and the altar." This has to be Zechariah the prophet. "Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." And it did, about 37 years later in 70 AD. And then verse 37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem." This just presents Jesus standing in the temple when he gave this sorrowing account. "You who kill the prophets, stone them which are sent unto you. How often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers your chickens under her wings, and you would not." Proclaims every effort made by the Lord and made often to bring Israel back to her senses. "Behold, your house, the temple," or Jerusalem, "are no longer God's habitation, is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, You shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he's talking about the second coming there. We will pick it up Wednesday night as we move into chapter 24. Okay? Now, before we close with worship, Josh, come on up. I have an announcement to make and a prayer request in that announcement. Okay? In fact, why don't you stand? Why don't you stand with me? Okay? We got a phone call just before we came up. And I decided to go ahead and have the service before I made the announcement. But most of you know Justin and Janie Alfred. She just did the ladies' retreat or whatever. Just a few minutes before service tonight, one of their daughters was murdered. Okay? And so we need to kind of grab hands. And I don't know any of the particulars, the details. We've called. We don't know the details. We know they're still at the hospital. It just happened late this evening. We don't know how or why or whatever. But, you know, you all know her. And, you know, Justin, he's been here many, many times. So why don't we gather together, grab hands, hold each other's hands, and let's pray for the family. Can we? Jesus, we... first of all, thank you for the healing of your word. We thank you for the power of your word you sent forth to heal us all. And Lord, I know that in my heart as I prayed just a little while ago, Lord, whether to share and pray or to do what order you wanted me to do, Lord, I know that you told me just to prepare the hearts of my people with my word. And Lord, that's what I've attempted to do tonight. Now we stand in the gap for Justin and Janie, Lord. The pain they must be experiencing this very moment. We ask that you would just come alongside of that precious, precious couple. Throw your arms around both of them, Lord, and just let them know that you're still in charge. You're still calling the shots, Lord. Lord, this has been a tough time for so many people for many, many weeks now, Lord, just one thing after another. And Lord, this is just such a hurting time for this family. We lift them up to you. We ask that you would touch them. We ask that you would give them supernatural strength that they would not have on their own. That, Lord, they would see you high and lifted up. God, that you would give them a peace that truly passes all understanding, that in a situation like this, there would be no peace, but your peace passes all understanding. And we ask, Lord, that that peace would just permeate this family. Justin and Janie and the rest of the family, Lord, the children. You would overwhelm them with your presence, God. We don't understand stuff like this. We don't have any answers to it. We don't know why. But Lord, we know you are our source. You are our strength. And we stand in the gap for our brother and sister tonight, Lord. We stand in the gap and do battle for their peace. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We thank you, Jesus. You're awesome and we trust you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just worship him, shall we? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.